All right, very good. Now's the time to take your Bible and open it with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2, and verse 12. Romans 2:12 for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you need a little help finding Romans 2:12, it's located on page 1193. And today's date is March 3rd, 2024. Our text this morning is going to begin in Romans 2 and verse 12. Is that what I said? Isn't what I said, is it? Well, it's going to begin in Romans 2:12, and it's going to go on down through verse 16. And the title of today's message is, Ignorance of the Law is No Excuse. Ignorance of the Law is No Excuse. And we begin with the story of a man who told his friend one day, my kids treat me like garbage. They have no respect whatsoever for me. And the man said, well, my kids treat me like God. And the man said, really? And he said, yes, they ignore my existence. And they only speak to me when they want something. Yeah. Next, did you know that by law, you have to put your headlights on when it's hailing in Sweden? And I think that's an unfair law, because how am I supposed to know when it's hailing in Sweden? I don't know. And finally, do you know what law enforcement officers sing at Christmas time? They sing Police Navidad. Police Navidad, yes. Well, speaking of the law and of ignoring things like fathers, when you see the word law in the Bible, it's usually talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. God gave the law to the Jews. So the Gentiles were ignorant of the law. But that's not going to excuse them from being judged by God someday, as Paul begins to tell us in Romans 2 and verse 12, where he wrote these words. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, as you can see there, Paul is talking about the Jews who had the law of Moses, and the Gentiles who were without law. That is, they were without law of any kind. God not only didn't give them the Ten Commandments and that law, he didn't give them any law. But let's talk about the Jews first. Paul says that the Jews who had the law are going to be judged by the law. And we know that unsaved Jews are going to be judged guilty of breaking the law because of what James 2:10 and 11 says in your first reference. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. I know people talk about keeping the Ten Commandments, but James says if you keep them all and break one, you're guilty of them all. So it's just not possible to keep the Ten Commandments. So why would God give the Jews a law that was impossible to keep? Well, the answer is to show them that they needed Him to save them. But what about the Gentiles? How were they supposed to know that they needed God to save them if they didn't have any commandments that they could fail to try to keep? Did their ignorance excuse them from perishing? Well, Paul says in verse 12 there, the answer is no. They will perish without law. And that word perish, well, that means to die, as you see in your next reference, when Numbers 17:12 says, the children of Israel spake, saying, we die, we perish. But if men don't get saved before they die, they have to perish in what Revelation 20 verse 14 calls the lake of fire, the second death. And that must mean they'll perish eternally. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And without everlasting life, men have to perish everlastingly in the lake of fire. So, how is it fair for God to let the Gentiles perish without any law to help them see they needed God to save them? Well, to answer that question, Paul starts by explaining why unsaved Jews who had the law had to perish. In verse 13 of our text, where he adds in parentheses, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, the reason Paul had to say that is that the Jews were famous for thinking they were saved just because they had the law of Moses and heard it read to them every Saturday in their synagogues. We know they were actually trusting Moses for their salvation because of something the Lord told some Jews in John 5 and verse 45. He said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. The Jews trusted that they were saved just because they heard the law of Moses. So as you can see, the Lord had to explain to them that just hearing the law didn't save them from their sins. It accused them of their sins. And he told them in other places what Paul is saying here, that they had to be doers of the law and not just hearers. For example, in your next reference, in Matthew 7:21, he told some Jews, "Not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he was talking about the Father who gave them the Ten Commandments. And that wasn't the only time the Lord told them that. He expressed that same thought in Luke 8:21 when he said, "My mother and my brethren, hear the word of God and do it." The Lord told the Jews that if they wanted to be saved and part of his spiritual family, they had to be doers of the law. And listen, this wasn't new information for the Jews. The Lord wasn't springing something new on them that they'd never heard before. He was actually quoting what Moses said when he gave Israel the law in Deuteronomy 5:1. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes which I speak in your ears this day, that you might be saved from hearing." No, that you may learn them and keep and do them. And listen, Moses also made it clear that if they could keep the Ten Commandments, that God had given them eternal life. Moses quoted God himself in your next reference in Leviticus 18:5, where God said, "Keep my statutes, which if a man do, he shall live in my statutes." Excuse me. And we know that he meant live eternally, because the Lord quoted that verse when he was asked about eternal life in Matthew 10:25-28. Somebody asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, quoting Leviticus 18:5, "What's written in the law? This do, and thou shalt live." So, the Jews should have known they had to be doers of the law and not just hearers of the law. They should even have known that they had to do and keep the law perfectly and never break any part of it. Because Moses also said in Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And the Jews also should have known that it wasn't possible for them to keep all the commandments, because the psalmist prayed in Psalm 143:2, "In thy sight shall no man living be justified." Of course, that left the Jews asking the question that Job 25:4 asked. How then can man be justified with God? And they should have known that the answer to that question was found in Psalm 130:3-4. The psalmist prayed, "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But what? But there is forgiveness with thee, The Jews should have known that the only way to be justified of their sins was for God to forgive their sins. And they also should have known how to get that forgiveness. Because Moses said when a man sinned, he was supposed to go see a priest. And Leviticus 5:16 says, the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it'll be forgiven him. When a Jew sinned, he had to bring an animal to a priest who sacrificed it for him, and then God forgave the man his sin. Now, by now you're probably thinking, that's asking an awful lot for Jews to try to piece together. But listen, if a dumb thump Gentile like me can piece it together, there's no reason the Jews couldn't piece it together and get saved. And some of them did. Not many of them, but hey, not many people ever get saved in any dispensation. God's people in the Bible are always referred to as a remnant, or as a little flock, or even in Isaiah chapter 1 as a very, very small remnant. It was up to the Jews to study their Bibles to learn how to be saved. And it was up to the priests to study their Bibles to tell them how to be saved. Or justified, as Paul says in verse 13 back in our Bibles now. Now, if you're not sure what it means to be justified, verse 13 there actually defines the word. It says that not the hearers of the law are just, doers of the law are justified. To be justified means to be made just. And to be made just means to be made perfect. As perfect as God Himself. And you know that because Moses described God Himself in Deuteronomy 32:4 by saying, His work is perfect. A God without iniquity, just and right is He. So to be justified means to be made as just and as without iniquity as God Himself, at least in His own eyes. And as right as God Himself. And that word right means righteous, of course. As I'm sure I don't have to tell you, God is 100% righteous. And to be justified means to be made as righteous as God. And God is able to do that because He did what Paul says He did in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made Jesus Christ to be as sinful as we are as He hung on that cross, so He could make us as righteous as Christ is when we believe the gospel. So if you're justified this morning, God Himself is no more righteous than you are because you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And the Jews should have known that they needed God to justify them because Job said in Job 9:20, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say, I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Job knew that he couldn't go around saying he was justified because he knew he wasn't perfect. He knew he needed God to justify him and make him perfect. But how did he know that? Job wasn't under the law of Moses. He lived before the law was given. So, if he didn't have the law of Moses, how did he know it was impossible for him to keep the law of Moses and needed God to justify him? And that brings us back to our question of how the Gentiles who didn't have the law of Moses were supposed to know that they needed God to save them. And Paul starts to tell us in verse 14 where he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." Now, first, let me show you how you can know for sure that the Gentiles didn't have the law. Look at Psalm 147, 19 and 20. Speaking of God, it says, "He showeth his statutes and his judgments to who? To Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, those nations have not known them." The nation Israel was the only nation on the planet that had the law of Moses. But verse 14 says, "The Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law of Moses." And the nature he's talking about, folks, is what you and I call human nature. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, he gave him a nature that knew right from wrong. Men by nature know that it's wrong to lie, to steal, to disobey your parents, to kill or commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. They don't need the Ten Commandments to tell them those things. And yes, it's true that man's nature is fallen ever since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. But you'll notice verse 14 doesn't say that men used to do by nature the things contained in the law. Paul uses the present tense to say they still do by nature the things contained in the law. So, man's nature might be fallen, but it still knows right from wrong. And so, by nature, they are a law unto themselves. And that means God can judge them for breaking the law they are to themselves and not keeping their own law perfectly. They don't get a free pass from God just because Romans 5:13 says, "Sin is not imputed where there is no law." Gentiles might not have the law of Moses, but God can still impute sin to them because they broke the law that they were unto themselves. So, ignorance of the law of Moses is no excuse before God among the Gentiles. Now, as we read on, we see the Gentiles do something that shows that they know right from wrong by nature. Something Paul talks about in verse 15, when he says that the Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, to begin with, I remind you that when the Bible talks about the heart of man, it's not talking about that blood-pumping muscle in the center of your chest there that pumps blood to all the parts of your body. It's talking about your mind, the thing in the center of your head, as we see in Romans 10:9, when Paul says, "Believe in thine heart that God has raised Christ from the dead." That blood-pumping muscle can't believe anything, folks. But the mind in your head can. And listen, we use that word heart that way when we say we know something by heart, right? And verse 15 says that the Gentiles show the work of the law of Moses written in their hearts. So what's the work of the law of Moses? Paul tells you in your next reference in Romans 4:15. He said, "The law worketh wrath." The work of the law of Moses was to make Jews angry that they were being told they couldn't commit the sins they wanted to commit. And the way the Jews showed the work of the law, the way they showed that the law was making them angry, was by committing those sins that they were being told they shouldn't commit. But Gentiles didn't have the law of Moses written on two tables of stone like the Jews had. They didn't have that to make them angry. But they had a law that God wrote in their hearts. By nature. And their own law, the law they were unto themselves, was telling them they couldn't sin. So they showed the work of the law the same way the Jews did. By getting angry and committing the sins they were being told not to commit. Now, all of that explains what we're going to see later when we get to Romans 7, but it explains what Paul says in Romans 7:5 when he talked about the motions of sin, which were by the law, did what? There's that word again. Work in our members. The law of Moses worked in the Jews by making them angry, by at being told not to sin, right? Angry enough to start doing what they were told not to do. And that's exactly what God wanted. He gave them the law of Moses to motivate them to sin, to put motion to those sins. He didn't give the Jews the law to try and make them stop sinning. Paul says in Romans 7:12 and 13, the law, there's that word again, the work of the law working in me that sin might become exceeding sinful. The law worked wrath in the Jews to make them exceedingly sinful because God knows the more men sin, the more likely they are to know they need to be saved from their sins. Years ago, when I was a painting contractor, I was talking to one of my customers about salvation. And she told me, I'll never forget this, told me, she said, I've noticed that it's people who hit rock bottom in life who talk the most about getting saved. Even an unbeliever like her noticed what Paul is saying here. And when the Gentiles get angry and sin exceedingly, when their hearts tell them not to sin, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. And listen, what they knew in their hearts wasn't the only thing that told them they shouldn't commit sins like that. Back in your Bible in verse 15, it says that their conscience also bore witness that they shouldn't sin. Your conscience is what we call the enforcer of whatever law is telling you right from wrong. It pricked the Jews under the law when they sinned. And it pricks the Gentiles, who are a law to themselves, when they sin. And the hearts and consciences of Gentiles bear witness together of what's right and wrong. Their hearts warn them ahead of time of what's right and wrong. And then their conscience comes along after they sin and scolds them if they've chosen to do the wrong thing. Now, this mention of a witness here reminds me to tell you and to say again that the book of Romans is a legal treatise in which God is building his case against mankind for his sins to show them they need to be saved. And in any legal proceedings, in any courtroom, anywhere, witnesses are called, right? The prosecution calls witnesses to build their case against the defendant. And the defense, they call witnesses to build their case to defend the defendant. And both the hearts of the Gentiles and their consciences bear witness to the Gentiles of what's right and wrong. And if men don't let that lead them to repent and get saved, someday God is going to call both of those witnesses to the stand and have those witnesses testify against them on Judgment Day. We know that God requires two witnesses because that's what he told the Jews to require in Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any sin. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall the matter be established. God required the Jews to have two witnesses to convict a man. And he's not like the politicians who make laws for us to follow and don't follow them themselves. God is not going to condemn men to eternity in hell and the lake of fire without providing two witnesses to prove that they're guilty of the sins that he's charging them with. And men are not going to be able to impeach the testimony of God's two witnesses because they themselves are the two witnesses. They'll be condemning themselves by their own hearts and consciences. But that's not what God wants. What he wants is for the two witnesses of Gentiles to testify against them while they're still alive, so they'll know they need God to save them. And some Gentiles do get saved and their hearts, because I should say their hearts and their consciences, testified against them. But Others do what it says at the end of verse 15 there, and start accusing or else excusing one another. And that's because in any legal proceedings, in any courtroom, anywhere, accusations and excuses are made, right? The prosecution makes accusations against the defendant. And the defense makes excuses for him, right? And that's what's going to happen on Judgment Day. God is going to make accusations against a man for his sins, and he'll make excuses for himself. And then God's going to call the witnesses of his heart and his conscience to testify against him, and he'll be found guilty. But meanwhile, as it says there in verse 15, Gentiles are doing some accusing and excusing of their own. Now, you know that all they really want to do is excuse themselves. But verse 15 says, the way they do that is by accusing or excusing others. And that's because in any legal proceedings, in any court anywhere, legal precedents are cited by both sides. The prosecution cites precedents of other cases to build their case against the defendant. They look up cases of other men who committed the same crime as the defendant and were found guilty to try to convince the judge that the man they're prosecuting should be found guilty too. And the defense cites precedents to defend the defendant. They look in the law books for cases where others who committed the same crimes were acquitted to convince the judge that the man they're defending should also be acquitted. And that's what Paul is saying here, folks. He's saying that the Gentiles look for men who commit the same things they commit to excuse those guys so they can excuse themselves. We actually just saw them doing it at the end of chapter 1 in Romans. In Romans 1:29, God began his indictment there against the Gentiles, saying they were filled with unrighteousness and fornication and all those sins. And then in verse 32, Paul says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know God's going to judge them for their sins because their hearts and their consciences are telling them that they're guilty of their sins. But they excuse and take pleasure in others who do the same thing because they think that excuses them. But you know, that's like a student saying to the teacher, you can't fail me for not passing the test because lots of other kids didn't pass the test either. Now, you know the teacher's not going to hear that and say, you know, I didn't think of that. You're right, I can't fail you because other kids failed to pass the test. But that's what sinners do. They tell God, you can't fail me for not passing the test that my heart and my conscience give me because lots of other men fail their tests too. At least, that's what carnal sinners do, like the ones we're talking about in Romans 1 there. Self-righteous sinners accuse others instead, as we see them do in the very next verse in Romans 2 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." Self-righteous sinners accuse others who sin more than they do because they think that will excuse them. But that's like a mass murderer telling the judge, "Sure, I killed a lot of people, but not as many as Hitler did." Do you really think the judge is going to say, "You know, you've got a point there," and let you go? No! Well, God's not going to let self-righteous men go just because they can cite precedences of others, other men who sinned worse than they did. That's not how it's going to work. Now, you'll notice verse 15 ends with the closing of the parenthesis that Paul started up in verse 12. So, let's read verse 12 again, and then read verse 16 to get the flow of his thought there. Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." In other words, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew under the law or a Gentile without any kind of law from God. There's coming a day when God is going to judge the secrets of men. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, "God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." These days it's hard to get away with something and keep it a secret with all the nanny cams and doorbell cams and traffic cams and surveillance cameras in stores to catch shoplifters. I heard about one mom whose kid was acting up in a store one day, so she told the kid that he better straighten up because Santa had access to the surveillance camera there in the store. Yeah. Plus, everybody and his brother's got a cell phone that can record you doing something that you would rather nobody saw you do. Well, if men can catch you doing secret things like that, you don't really think God is having any trouble monitoring all the stuff that you think you're getting away with, do you? Of course, God isn't going to be the one to judge men. Verse 16 says that God will judge men by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not new information either. What did the Lord say in John 5, 22 and 27? "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." How come? Because he's the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. God the Father knows that if he judged men for their sins, they would complain about it and say, "You know, you don't know how hard it was down here to say no to sin. It was pretty tough, you know." Well, they could say that to God the Father. But they couldn't say that to God the Son, because he looked sin in the eye every day of his life for 33 years and stared it down and just said no. And that's why God determined to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And verse 16 also says that the Lord will judge them according to what he calls my gospel, Paul's gospel. Now, before we talk about what Paul's gospel is here, I got a question for you. If you lived and died during the 4,000 years before Paul was born and was given his gospel, and you go to your judgment on judgment day and God says, okay, I'm going to judge you according to Paul's gospel, wouldn't you shout out, objection, Your Honor, how is it fair for you to judge me according to a gospel that hadn't been given yet? Well, that's a pretty good question. You'd think that God would have to say, you know, I hadn't thought of that. You've got a good point there, and let you go. Because after all, if you know anything about our own legal system, even our flawed court system won't let prosecutors get away with that. If you wear a Bears jersey to a Packer game, as well you should, and the very next day, the state of Wisconsin passes a law that makes that illegal to do, they can't arrest you for something you did yesterday that wasn't against the law until today. So, how can God judge men who lived before Paul's gospel according to Paul's gospel? Well, what is Paul's gospel? Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach. Well, wouldn't that make it his gospel? The gospel which I preach to you, by which also you are saved, how that Christ died for our sins and rose again. The gospel that Paul is talking about here in the context of Romans 2 is the gospel of salvation. The gospel that says God made provision for men's sins by paying for them with the death of his Son on Calvary's cross. Now, it wouldn't be fair to judge men who lived in Old Testament times by that gospel because it hadn't been revealed yet. But that's not what verse 16 says. Verse 16 doesn't say God's going to judge them by Paul's gospel. It says he's going to judge them according to Paul's gospel. In other words, according to the fact that God made provision for their sins. And they rejected that provision when they refused to believe whatever gospel God did give them in their day. Now, they're still going to hell for their sins. Don't misunderstand me. Paul says that in Ephesians 5, 3, 4, and 6, when he talks about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and a bunch of other sins. And then he says, because of these things, because of these sins, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But according to Paul's gospel, they didn't have to go to hell. And neither do you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you have, and you're happy about it, say amen like you mean it.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Romans again. I was thinking about how years ago, after I finished teaching at Berean Bible Institute, I'd go to my motel room and have a late bite of supper and watch episodes of Law and Order. And how it helped familiarize me with so many things that dumb thump like me didn't know about the law. But Father, we know you know all about law. You know all about justice. You know all about righteousness and how to get it. And we thank you for these early chapters of Romans that make it clear beyond the shadow of a doubt, certainly beyond reasonable doubt, as the courts like to say, that men are sinners and they need you to save them. We thank you for it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.